As we continue in our study of the spiritual disciplines, today we're going to look at the discipline of fellowship. And a verse I'd like to look at before we get into this is out of Acts 2:42. It says this, it says, they, referring to those who had just come to faith in Christ, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as we look at that verse, Joe, if you could just keep that up there, we see that a couple of those things we've already touched on. The apostles' teaching is directly linked to the Word of God, and that is to be a discipline in our lives. The final thing mentioned there is prayer. Prayer is also to be a discipline, and we've looked at those two already. We also see that this verse speaks of the breaking of bread, and that is likely the remembrance of the death of Christ, or a celebration of the Lord's Supper, something we do once a month here as a church family. We call it communion, but that is what is likely in mind by that phrase, breaking of bread. And then the final thing we see in that verse is fellowship. The early church was devoted to fellowship. I want to talk about that today, and I want us to consider two basic questions. Number one, what does it mean to be disciplined or devoted to fellowship? And then number two, how can we practically apply that to our own lives? In other words, once we get it in our heads, once we know and understand what God's idea of fellowship is, then we need to transfer that into our hearts so that we live it out, so that we apply it to our lives on a daily basis. So number one, what does it mean? What does it mean to have genuine fellowship? I know that some of you have heard that the Greek word for fellowship, our English word fellowship, is the word koinonia. And it's on your outlines there. And the root word of koinonia is the word common. And so out of that, we get words like communion from that. A great definition of fellowship, or that word koinonia, is from Marvin Vincent. And he says this. He says, it is a relation between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. If you're taking notes, again, the first word there is common, the fill in the blank. The second is participation. It's interesting, we just invited Arlene to be an official member, right, of our church family last week, and as we do that, we find some of this same verbiage, don't we? Arlene, do you believe God led you to this fellowship? Do you desire that he wants you to be an active part or participant in the fellowship here? Much of that same wordage goes on when we welcome in a new member into the fellowship. I want you to think about that definition throughout the week, because it's really, I believe, a great, great definition of koinonia there. And ask yourself, you know, how much do I live out this definition of fellowship? How much do I live out that definition of fellowship? So as we think about the context of our church family here, what is our common interest? Answer? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is our common interest. At times, you may hear one Christian say about another Christian or to another Christian, "Hey, you know what? I've got nothing in common with that person." And I say to that, "Hello? Yes, you do. You have Jesus. He's what you have in common. Unless, of course, you don't have a very high interest in Jesus, then maybe you won't see any interest or common interest or link between the two of you. But if I've got Jesus in me and Danny's got Jesus in him, then we've got a common interest. We've got a link." And so what we need to be careful of as Christians is having this idea that I can't enjoy true fellowship if someone is not the same age as me, or they don't have the same interests as me, or they don't have the same hobbies, they don't have the same likes, they don't like the same style of music as I do, and they don't dress like I do. Therefore, I can't fellowship with that person. That is not right. That is not true. Because if I have Jesus, you have Jesus, he's our common interest. And we always need to keep that common interest high, head and shoulders above all other common interests. Now, we may naturally gel with people when we have a common interest, and that's okay. You know, I may like to work on Corvettes and fix windshields like John does, but that may kind of link us together. But that is so insignificant, so small, compared to the common interest of Christ. And so we need to keep Jesus where he belongs, way up there. Because if we get to that point where we only want to fellowship with people who look like us and talk like us and dress like us, we'll find that our group is very, very small. And before long, you may find that you're fellowshipping only with yourself. And that's impossible, isn't it? Because you need at least one more person to fellowship with to have true fellowship. Make sure Jesus is central in that. One of the traditions that we enjoyed growing up back in Connecticut as a church family was we celebrated communion once a month, just like we do here. And at the end of communion service, what we would do is we would form a circle and we would all hold hands and we would sing the song, Blessed Be the Tie. I'm not sure if some of you know that or not, but it's a very short song and it goes like this. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And I just drew a blank. I got to look at my notes. Our hearts, help me sing it, Helen. Our hearts in Christian love. But there it is. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Such a short song, but a great reminder that we have this common bond, we have this fellowship, and we're united because of Christ, and so we're one band of brothers and sisters. That's how we need to view fellowship. Listen to what Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 20 and 21. After he prayed for his disciples, he said this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," that's you and I, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." We see that Jesus there lays out the standard for fellowship. And he wants perfect unity. Just as the Son and the Father have perfect unity, that's what Jesus longs to see in his people. A oneness, a unity. So then how can we be like those believers in Acts 2 who were devoted to the fellowship? Well, let's look at some ways, just a few ways, and there are so many as we get into this topic. There's so much more we could say, but just three ways this morning I want to point out. And number one, as I've kind of alluded to already, is we need to keep in mind that Christ is chief. Christ is chief. And you may say, yeah, I know that. Christ is chief. Christ is Lord of my life. I know that. But let me ask you this. Is he Lord or chief of your fellowship? It's possible that as Christians, in our minds and in our hearts, we can separate Christ and his people. And we don't think we do, but we may do that. We may draw a real thick line between Jesus and the church, or Jesus and his people. And certainly there's a line between the two in one sense, right? Jesus is set apart from sinners. He is our great high priest. He's God the Son. He's unlike us for sure. But in another sense, there is this connection. There is this inseparable link between Christ and his church and his people. And we need to have that view of Christ and his people, Christ and his church. Gandhi was famous for saying this about Christians or to another Christian. He said this, he said, "I like your Christ. It's your Christians I don't like." But if Gandhi really loved Jesus, then you know what? He would also love the people of Jesus. He would love Christians. Why? Because God says this, if you love me, you must love your brother. You must love your sister. God wants us to see the connection between Christ and his people. Do the people of God have flaws? Do we fall short? Do we sin? Do we come up short every day? Yes, we do. But God says, I want you to love the people of God despite their shortcomings, despite their flaws, despite their sins. Why? Because Jesus has done that. Jesus loves us despite our flaws, despite our sins. How did he love us? He laid down his life for the sheep. And so we too are to do the same. Remember what John said as we went through the letter of 1 John together a while back? Let me refresh your memories. 1 John 3:16 says this. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Let me ask you a question. When you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you see? What's the first thing you see? Do you see their sins? Do you see their flaws? Do you see their shortcomings, or do you see Christ? Do you see Christ? Do you say, man, I wish that person was more patient. Man, I really wish that person was more loving. I really wish that person had more joy. I wish that person was more holy, more righteous. Or do you say, I am so glad that that person has Christ in them. And because Christ is in them, I know this, that he can help them to be more patient. He can help them to be more loving. He can help them to be more joyful or more godly or more righteous. He can help them. What do you see? Do you see Christ? Or do you see the flaws and the sins? If we don't keep Christ at the top, if we forget that he is chief, then we may forget the whole reason why we have fellowship in the first place. It is because of him. He is our common bond. And if we forget that, we may be led down a road that leads to isolation, a road where we do not enjoy any fellowship with the people of God, with the body of Christ. Number two is kind of linked to number one, because if Christ is truly chief, then we must put no other interest above him. What do I mean by that? Well, it's very easy to take a common interest that we may have as people and put it above Christ. For example, let's suppose that I have a heart to minister to those who ride Harley-Davidsons. I just have a heart to minister to that crowd. And I don't know what it's like up here, but I know growing up, there was just a crowd. It was the Harley crowd. Didn't wear helmets. You didn't have to in Connecticut anyway, but they didn't wear helmets, talked a certain way, looked a certain way, went to certain bars. They were just linked together. It was the Harley crowd. And let's suppose I minister to them and a few of them come to Christ. And before long, they begin to share their faith with their fellow Harley buddies. And before you know it, the group is growing faster than a Kawasaki going down Tonawanda Creek. And so we're getting a little bigger. There's 20 or 30 guys. So we plan a church. We begin to have a fellowship together of all Harley guys. Anything wrong with that? No, it's good to minister to the Harley men and ladies even, because they need Jesus just like the squeaky clean moralist needs Jesus. And so as we're growing in the Lord, we're fellowshipping together. Lo and behold, about 6 months down the road, a guy named Bruce comes to know the Lord. He gets saved. But Bruce rides a Honda. And so as he tries to fit in with all these Harley guys, they kind of look down their nose at Bruce because he rides a Honda. And they really don't have any desire to connect with him. You know, when they all just get together and they kind of let Bruce just do his own thing. They don't enjoy any koinonia, any real fellowship with Bruce, simply because he rides a Honda. You see, in that case, they've put a common interest, which is riding a Harley, above the interest of Christ. You may say, that's a pretty far-fetched example. It may be. However, we can do that in all kinds of ways, not just what motorcycle we ride, but what skin color we are, what political agenda or how we line up politically, style of this, what we approve of here. And it can be so important to us that it becomes more important than the common bond of Christ. And so we must put never, ever put anything above Christ, any common interest above that. Once again, we have to go back to the reason for fellowship. And what is the reason for our fellowship? Listen to what 1 John 1:7 says. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." What is it that binds us together? It is the cleansing blood of Christ. It is God's mercy toward us. That is our common bond. That is our what links us together. That is why when John records his revelation in the book of Revelation of what he sees in glory in heaven, what does he say? He says, "I see people who are from every tribe and people and language and nation. And they're there worshiping because they've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb." It's the blood of Christ that links us together. We need to keep that at the forefront of our minds and in the center of our hearts. Number three, which is kind of flows out of one and two, is this, is that there be no divisions in the body of Christ. No division. You see, whenever there is division between, let's say for an example, me and another brother, let's say me and John, there's a wedge, there's a division between us. Fellowship is not going to exist when there's division between us. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there was a lot of division going on. You heard it this morning in our scripture reading. And Paul made it very clear, "Let there be no divisions among you." And he makes a great statement, or he asks a great question there: is Christ divided? He would go on to say later in 1 Corinthians, when he talked about communion, remember what he said again, "Let there be no divisions, because there's only one body, there's one loaf." One of the things that I try to stress when we take communion together as a church family is the importance of unity. Let there be no division between you and another brother or sister in Christ. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, there were a couple ladies who were in a bit of a disagreement. They had some funny names. You can look it up. I think it's chapter 4. But he pleaded with them. And he said, "I plead with these two dear ladies. They've been great servants of God. They've helped me in the ministry. But I plead with these two ladies that they would agree in the Lord." And that's God's heart for all of us, to agree. And here's the key phrase: in the Lord. We may not agree on everything. I know Dennis and I disagree on what the best baseball team is. I know that, right? No, he doesn't disagree. You agree with me. You shake his head. All right, we'll talk about this later. We may have disagreements about things like that, but we need to agree in the Lord. What does that mean? It means I know this: I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. I know my future home is in heaven. And while I live on this earth, I'm to walk with the people of God. I'm to seek to be a blessing, to be a giver. Not a sponge, not a soaker, but a giver to the people of God, to encourage the body of Christ, to see how I can bless the body of Christ all my days until I reach glory. That's your call too on your life. And so we need to agree that we are one in Christ, that we belong to each other, and we belong to Christ. Sometimes believers may have a bit of division, and there's a wedge between them. And sometimes they're afraid to remove that wedge, or they don't want to remove that wedge. At times people will say, you know, but I've done nothing wrong. And that may be true. But when you know that there is a wedge between you and another brother or sister, when we understand fellowship, you know what we're going to want to do? We're going to want to do everything in our power to remove that wedge, even if it means making the first move. Sometimes it's sad, but you will see Christians who both love the Lord go years and years not talking, not having any fellowship with each other. And they're both afraid that if they make the first move, it's going to be like they're admitting they did something wrong. But I say make the first move anyway. Because if you care about fellowship and God's desire for fellowship, you'll make the first move, irregardless of what people think. I want you to think about this. Let me ask you, when we were dead in sin, when we were enemies of God, and when Christ had done nothing wrong, who made the first move? He did. The Bible says this, we love because he first loved us. Is it humbling to know that you've done nothing wrong and yet you want to go and restore fellowship and to restore that relationship? Absolutely. It will humble you. But who has already set the example for humility? Christ has, hasn't he? Look at what he did. Let's look at Philippians 2, our final scripture for today, Philippians 2, 1 through 8, as we just kind of wrap up this topic of fellowship today. Paul writes to the Philippians and says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let me ask you, do you need to restore fellowship with anyone today? Fellowshipping with 99% of the body of Christ is not good enough. God's desire is that we would have genuine fellowship with all of his people. As I've talked about fellowship today, I want you to know this. If you're a believer, I pray that you would think through that definition. And it's a very challenging definition, isn't it? Because there's some activity, there's some participation, there's some involvement. Not only in the things of Christ, but in the lives of other people. And it is so easy for us to just think about, you know, our own lives and what's going to affect us. But genuine fellowship thinks about the entire body of Christ. One of the things Rich said last week was when we talked about fellowship, he said it ought to be sweet, right? We ought to see our fellowship as a sweet thing. If you're in Christ, I pray that you see it as sweet and that you do all you can to keep it sweet, because the enemy would want it to be bitter. The enemy loves division. He loves strife. He loves quarreling. He loves to see the body divided. But the heart of Christ is to see unity. Maybe you're here today and you've never had any fellowship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know him. Now, you may know Christians. You may hang out with them. You may laugh with them. You may cry with them. But you know what? You cannot have true, genuine fellowship with a Christian unless you first come to Jesus Christ yourself. Know this, that Christ came to this earth as the sinless Son of God to be our ransom, to pay our price, to be that substitute, to be our sacrifice so that we could have peace with God. And it's only through him that we can have forgiveness. It's only through him that we can have fellowship with God. So if you've never made that commitment to embrace Christ and to believe in Christ and turn from your sins, do that today. Enjoy fellowship with God, and then you will enjoy fellowship with his people as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, I thank you for the reminder of the importance of your word and prayer and remembering the death of Christ, but also of being committed and devoted to fellowship, really to the fellowship of believers. God, I pray that as we think about the relationships we have with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would know that we would have no relationship were it not for your grace, that really none of us is better than anyone else. We all need the saving grace of Christ. Lord, may that be our foundation. And Lord, may we see the beautiful link that we have together because Christ lives in our heart through faith, and he's the one that joins us together. And Lord, may we let nothing separate what you've joined together. Father, help us to have true unity, to have true fellowship. God, forgive us when we fall short, when we miss the mark. Lord, when we are consumed with our own interests and fail to think of the interests of others. Lord, cleanse us from our sin. Lord, help us to press on in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.